Well, good morning. I'm going to try something new. Let us stand and pray together as we dive into the Word. And I'll be using just a few verses in Psalm 86. O Lord, there is none like you among the gods, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. This morning, O God, we pray that you would teach us your way so that we may walk in your truth. I pray that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. I pray that we would respond to your word with thanksgiving with our whole hearts. I pray that we would respond to your word by desiring to glorify your name forever and in everything that we do. For great is your steadfast love towards us, for you have delivered our souls from the depths of Sheol. God, we praise you, and we pray that you would meet with us and speak to us now through the preaching of your word. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. What a joy it is that we get to gather together to worship God this morning. As we dive into our passage and our message this morning, we'll start with our words for kids. And our words for kids, the idea behind this is just I give a few words each week, and then kids write the words down. And every time you hear that word, just put a tally mark next to the word. And the idea is just to help you stay engaged in the sermon. And if you're not a kid and you want to do that, you're welcome to participate in that as well. But our key words for this morning are Christ, love, and church. Christ, love, and church. We're continuing to make our way through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we've made it all the way to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. So Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, you can take your copy of God's Word and turn there with me. Our theme for the whole letter of Colossians is Jesus is supreme. In him you have all that you need, so seek the things that are above. And my prayer is that that just gets etched in your mind and your heart. Now last week, in our passage, we looked at putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And for the most part in our passage, it was talking about how this is an individual thing for us as individuals. But we got a little taste in verse 11 that this is more than just an individual thing, but that it's a community thing. And so in our passage this week, we're going to look at more in depth what this new community, or as I called it last week, this new humanity, what we look like together as a community. So let's look at this passage together. Again, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's holy word that cannot and does not fail. How do you know if something is healthy? Well, one way you determine if something is healthy is you have regular checkups or examinations or assessments. A good example of this is the dentist. It's recommended that you go to the dentist, I don't know, what do they say, every 6 months, every year, to just get a checkup just to see how your teeth are doing. And the dentists, they know what they're looking for to see if your teeth are healthy. Now, I'm not a dentist, so I don't know all the things, but they look at your gums, they check for plaque, they're looking for cavities, you might even get an x-ray. It's just a regular assessment that they do to make sure that your teeth are healthy. So that's one important way to know if something is healthy. And it's kind of simple with something like your teeth, right? There's just specific things that you're looking for. But what about something more complex, like our church family? How do we know if we are a healthy church family? Well, one way is to do regular assessments and exams and checkups just to see if we are a healthy church family. And I believe that as we look at our passage this morning, it kind of gives us a helpful examination or an assessment to see if we are a healthy church family. Now, if I was assessing a church family, this is not everything I would look at, certainly not, but these are a few things that we can look for to see if we are a healthy church family. So, how do we know if we are a healthy church family? To put it in summary form, and don't worry, we're going to go into detail as we go along here. A healthy church family puts on the new humanity together. And don't worry, we'll talk about what that means. A healthy church family puts on the new humanity together by putting on love, first of all, and that's coming from verses 12 through 14. And a healthy church family puts on the new humanity together by worshiping God together, verses 15 through 17. So that's where we're headed this morning. Let's dive in. So first, a healthy church family puts on the new humanity together first by putting on love. Again, this is coming from verses 12 through 14. Paul begins in verse 12. Look at the first part of it with me. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Paul continues with this idea of putting off and putting on. And we looked at this last week where we saw the idea of putting off is similar to the idea of taking off an old, worn, and torn jacket that maybe has holes on it. It's maybe too small. It doesn't fit you anymore. You are to take off that old jacket. We are to take off our sins of sexual desire, our sins of covetousness, our sins of anger, our sins of speech. We're to take those off because those things don't fit us anymore as Christians. And we are to put on a new jacket. We're to put on the new self, the new humanity, which is being renewed in the image of Christ Jesus. And verses 12 through 14 give us a description of what this new humanity or this new jacket looks like. But before Paul tells us what we are to put on, he gives us a description of who we are as Christians. He says, we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. If you have been saved, you have been chosen by God. Now the word here for chosen is eklektos, and it is where the idea of election or the word for elected comes from. Now there are different ways of understanding election, and it does not fit the scope of this passage. Paul just simply says that you are elected. And my point that I want to make this morning is just that that is a biblical word. It's coming straight from the text. But if you have been saved, you have been elected by God. If you have been saved, you have been chosen by God, and you are holy and beloved. To be holy is to be set apart from something for something. So, for example, if you get a bag of M&Ms and you really like green M&Ms, and you take your bag, you pour it all out, and you separate the green M&Ms from the rest of the M&M pack, you set those apart from the rest of the pack for your own enjoyment. In a similar way, God has set you apart from the world for Himself. You are holy. You are His. He chose you, and you belong to Him. And you are loved by Him. The passage says that you are, if you are a Christian, you are beloved. To be beloved is just to be the object of somebody's love. And in this case, you are the object of God's love. Beloved believer, God loves you. When God looks at you, He smiles. His tender affections are for you, and he is deeply glad that you are his child. You are chosen, you are holy, and you are beloved by God. This is your identity in Christ, and you can rest secure in your identity in Christ. And because this is who you are, and because you can dwell secure in who you are in Christ Jesus, you can put on the new or the characteristics of this new humanity. So let's look at those. Look at all of verse 12 again with me. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Here Paul calls us to put on a list of virtues. And this is a list of selfless characteristics that has at its aim the best for somebody else. And this list is the opposite of the list that we saw in chapter 3, verse 8 last week with the sins of anger and the sins of speech. These are all virtues of love, if you want to put it like that. And this is what a healthy church family looks like. A healthy church family is compassionate. A healthy church family is kind and humble and meek, which is kind of like gentle and patient with one another. And so this is maybe a good place to pause and assess as we're doing our little dental checkup here this morning. Are you compassionate? Are you kind? Are you humble? Are you meek? Are you patient? Are there any areas where you may need to grow? And then we can ask corporately, are we as a church family, are we compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient? These are the characteristics of a healthy church family. A healthy church family is compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient. And a healthy church family lives this out through forgiving one another. So look at verse 13 with me. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. A healthy church family bears with one another and forgives one another. Now, to bear with one another is the idea of enduring under provocation. And so here's maybe an illustration. This at least helped me understand it. Imagine a house out in the country during a blizzard where it's just 50-mile-an-hour winds, negative 40-degree wind chill. Hour after hour, this house just gets pounded by the wind and the cold and the snow, but the house, it endures the storm if it is well-built and if it is rooted in the ground. In the same way, we need to be rooted in Christ so that we can bear with one another when we are sinned against, because sometimes it comes over and over and over again, and it can feel worse than a blizzard. We need to be rooted in our identity as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, so that we can bear with one another. And so that if we have complaints against one another, we can forgive one another as the Lord our God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. A healthy church family is a forgiven and a forgiving church family. A healthy church family is a forgiven and a forgiving church family. Beloved believer, let's just take a moment and remember how much we are forgiven in Christ Jesus. In Christ, the full wrath of God that you deserve for your sins has been satisfied. In Christ, your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. In Christ, your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been atoned for. In Christ, the full record of debt that you owe for your sin, it has been canceled. It has been nailed to the cross. Beloved, you have been forgiven more than you can even possibly imagine. And therefore, if you have a complaint against someone, if someone has sinned against you, you are to forgive them. Forgiveness is not optional in the Christian life. It is essential. One thing that happens if we don't forgive is that we get filled with bitterness and unforgiveness. And bitterness and anger can take over a person's life. We also need to recognize that bitterness is a tool that is used by Satan. And we can think about it like this. God wants us to forgive. Satan wants us not to forgive, and he wants us to hold on to bitterness. And through bitterness, Satan can build a stronghold in your life so that this bitterness can take you over and your heart can be completely hardened. And you can only bury this bitterness for so long until it blows up like a volcano of anger or gossip or slander or even verbal abuse. Bitterness will destroy you, and it will destroy those who are around you. So, beloved, do not hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. Put your bitterness to death. If you have a complaint against somebody, forgive them. Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Now, I just want to pause here and make a footnote and say that if you're needing to forgive somebody, that means that someone has sinned against you. It means that someone has hurt you. And sometimes this sin can be deeply serious and traumatic and damaging. And I just want to make this footnote. I don't want to minimize the hurt that you maybe have experienced. And my heart just breaks with you. And I'm so sorry that that has what you have gone through. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you to talk to somebody about what has happened. And I want to make myself available. I know there are others as well. Also, I want to recommend, because I can't touch on everything on forgiveness in this message, but I would really recommend this book. It's called Making Sense of Forgiveness by Brad Hambrick. I have this if anyone wants to borrow it. Sadly, I can't give it away, but you can borrow it. Making Sense of Forgiveness, Brad Hambrick, if you want to dive deeper into forgiveness, I would highly recommend it. Okay, that's the end of my footnote. I like footnotes better than endnotes, in case you're wondering. A healthy church family is a forgiven and a forgiving church family. And a healthy church family puts on love. Look at verse 14 with me. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all these, put on love. The most important jacket that we are to put on is love. The most important characteristic that should define us as Christians, holy and beloved, is love. Love is the warm regard for somebody that has at its aim the best for that somebody. Love is committed to the holiness of the other person. Love is not self-seeking, but it is sacrificial. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. And love covers a multitude of sins. And we are to love because God first loved us. God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we are to walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And so here again, we need to remember who you are. You are loved by God. You are his beloved, and his love for you should flow into your love for one another. If you can imagine a stream in the springtime when the snow is melting off a mountain, if you can imagine just the stream that is flowing off the mountain, just like that, God's love for you should flow into your love for others. And this is especially true for our church family. And the Apostle Paul says that this love will bind us together in harmony. Now, this is very similar to the idea that we looked at in Colossians 2:2, where Paul wants the Colossian church, and by extension us, to be knit together in love. And back then, I used the illustration of a sweater being knit together. Imagine a sweater being knit together. You have the multiple different fabrics that are being stitched and knitted together. In a similar way, we as a church are to be woven together in love. You can maybe say that we're going to put on the sweater of love. It is love that knits us together. Love is what binds us together in perfect harmony. And therefore, by way of application for us, I want to strongly encourage all of us to make it a priority to pray that we would grow in our love for one another. Do this every day. Pray that you would grow in your love for one another in the church, because it is love that binds us together in perfect harmony. A healthy church family puts on love. How do we know if we are a healthy church family? A healthy church family puts on the new humanity together by putting on love, and a healthy church family puts on the new humanity together by worshiping God together. So, second point this morning, a healthy church family puts on the new humanity together by worshiping God together. And this is coming from verses 15 through 17. Paul begins in verse 15. Look at it with me. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. These verses begin with a command. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You must let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, to the Gentile Colossians, the idea of peace would have meant peace from their surrounding enemies. It would have meant that their military has done its job in subduing all of its enemies. In other words, they would be at peace and not at war. The peace of Christ is kind of similar, but slightly different. Jesus Christ has made peace with us, not by conquering us, but by saving us. We were God's enemies, and while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. The peace of Christ is the peace that he accomplished on the cross. And through Christ, you can have peace with God through the cross of Christ. Through Christ, you are no longer an enemy of God. Through Christ, you are no longer at war with God. Through Christ, you are no longer waging against God. Through Christ, you have been reconciled to God. You are no longer his enemy, but he has brought you in to be his beloved child. Through Christ, you have peace with God. And this peace that you now have with God is to rule in your hearts. You are to be controlled by peace. It is to be your motivating factor. I'm not sure if I like this illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's like a kid driving a remote control car. Peace is to be controlling you. Peace is to be the motivating factor in your heart and in your life. The peace that you have with God is to rule in your hearts, and it is to flow into all of your relationships in the church. Peace is what we are called to together in one body. A healthy church family is controlled by peace. Now, of course, this does not mean that we're not going to have conflict with one another, but it does tell us how we should be motivated and how we should respond to the conflict that we have with one another. We always tell this when we have premarital counseling. I think it's actually in our syllabus. I didn't look, but a healthy marriage is not defined by the absence of conflict. A healthy marriage is defined by how you respond to that conflict. And I think the same can be said about the church as well. We will have conflict with one another, but it's how we respond to one another. And in that conflict, we are to be motivated by peace. We're to be motivated with a desire to reconcile and to have peace with one another. Because a healthy church family is controlled by peace. Now Paul continues in verse 6. Look at the first part of it with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, this verse begins with a command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, this is a command. You must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You must let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. Now, the word of Christ is the word about Christ. Some translations even say the message about Christ, and that's the idea that Paul is getting at. It is the gospel. It's the good news that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that we can have peace with God. The gospel is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we are to have the gospel dwell in us richly. We are to have Jesus Christ live in us abundantly. Jesus is to be the very blood of our veins, so to speak. Now, when I was training for track, I used to drink a lot of Gatorade. I used to buy it and drink it by the gallons. Now, that was probably unhealthy, but we used to joke that I drank so much Gatorade that if I was cut, I would bleed Gatorade. Beloved, we need to fill ourselves with Jesus so deeply so that when we're cut, it's Jesus that comes out. So that when we're hurt, Jesus comes out. He needs to be the very blood in our veins. We need to have Jesus Christ live in us abundantly. We need to have Christ dwell in us richly. Because a healthy church family has the word of Christ dwelling in them richly. And when the gospel is dwelling in us richly, it will overflow into our relationships in the church. So let's look at all of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, it will overflow into teaching and admonishing one another. Now, to teach is to instruct in what we should be believing and how we should be living. And to admonish is kind of the opposite of that. It is to warn against false belief and false living. And we all need to have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly so that we would teach and so that we would warn or admonish one another. And we are all called to do this. This means that studying and meditating on the Word of God is not optional in the Christian life. It is required. And this also means that Christian fellowship is not optional in the Christian life. It is required. We are required to have relationships with one another. We need one another. A healthy church family teaches and admonishes one another. Now, I do believe everything that I just said, but exegetically what this passage is saying is that we are to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that we would teach and admonish one another, and that it's how do we do that? And then the rest of the verse tells us, by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's kind of exegetically how the text is put together. And this is most likely referring to the corporate worship setting where we are gathered together as God's people and we are singing praises to God together. The message about Christ is to be the central focus of our songs that we sing together so that when we're singing together, we're taking our minds and our focus off of ourselves and we're placing it on Christ Jesus. And you can just think about, we sing Great is Thy Faithfulness this morning, which is deeply rich in Scripture. And in God's crazy timing, I just started reading a book about just like the poetry and how different hymns are together, and that was my hymn for this morning. But one of the things he said about that hymn is depending on how you count it, there's 50 scripture references in that hymn. Deeply scriptural. And when we sing that together, we're encouraging one another to believe that God is faithful. That's kind of the idea that Paul is getting at here, that we teach and admonish one another through singing praises together. And therefore, singing praises together with God's people is not optional in the Christian life. It is required. A healthy church family sings praises to God together. And this means that gathering with God's people on Sunday mornings is not optional in the Christian life. It is required, and it needs to be a priority. Because a healthy church family sings praises to God together every single week. A healthy church family worships God together. But not just once a week. A healthy church family worships God 24/7. Look at verse 17 with me. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, doing everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus means to live a lifestyle of worship to the Lord Jesus. It means to do everything in worship to Christ Jesus. So our worship of God is more than just something that we do on Sunday mornings, although that is really important. We are also to worship God every moment of every day. And I want to make clear here that worship is more than just singing. Singing is just one small aspect of worship. Worship is more than that. We worship God by doing everything for his honor and his glory. We worship God with every word and every action that shows that God is the most important thing to us. And God is the only worthy object of worship. So let's just imagine for a moment that we had someone come and visit us on Sunday mornings just to assess what we're doing and why we're doing it. What do you think that person would say is the object of our worship on Sunday mornings? I would hope that he would say God, maybe centered on Jesus, but I would hope he would say God. Now let's just imagine for a moment that same person followed you every moment the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, and he's observing you. What do you think that person would say is the object of your worship every moment of every day? Beloved, God is the only worthy object of our worship. And we are called to worship him not just on Sunday mornings, but every moment of every day. Whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so whether you're taking care of kids or you're taking care of cattle, do it to the glory of God. Whether your day is going well or it's been a terribly hard day, live it to the glory of God. Whether you're doing something that you've done a billion times before or you're doing something new, do it to the glory of God. In everything that you say and in everything that you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And when the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, and when the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, then we cannot help but overflow in praise and adoration and worship to God, not just on Sunday mornings, but every moment of every day. A healthy church family worships God 24/7. A healthy church family does everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A healthy church family gives thanks to God the Father through Christ Jesus. So how do we know if we are a healthy church family? A healthy church family puts on the new humanity together by putting on love, and a healthy church family puts on the new humanity together by worshiping God together. Beloved, Jesus is supreme. In him we have all that we need. So put on love together, and let us worship God together. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, we praise you for saving us. We thank you that through Christ Jesus we have been forgiven, that through Christ Jesus we have peace with you, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Christ, I pray that your word would dwell in us richly. I pray that we would rest deeply and securely in our identity in you so that we may live to your glory 24/7, so that we may live out these characteristics of a healthy church family. And God, I pray for those who may be struggling with unforgiveness or bitterness or even anger or whatever it may be. God, I pray that you would meet with them, that you would comfort their hearts, and that you would bring them to the peaceful place of forgiveness. Provide everything that they need for that. And God, I pray that we would be a church family that puts on love. I pray that we would have a deep love for one another, so that even when our community and our world sees our love for one another, that they know that we are disciples of Christ Jesus. And God, we cannot do this without you, so I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would guide us with your word, so that we may do everything for the glory of Christ Jesus. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.